Good morning. Nice to see you all here again. As you can gather, I'm losing my voice, so I might start reasonably well, but if I fade a bit near the end, then hopefully you'll have some sympathy for me. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you will, and I'll read the portion that we're going to consider this morning. Why don't I read from the 11th verse, although I touched on it last week, and the 12th and 13th and 14th. I'm going to preach this morning on the 12th, 13th, 14th and 15th, but I'll read from 11. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning their words are folly, at the end they are wicked madness. And fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. No one can tell someone else what will happen after them. The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. And I thought I'd just read it again in this New Living Translation, which I think is very, very helpful. So I'll just read those few verses. If a snake bites before you charm it, what's the use of being a snake charmer? Wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions, so their conclusions will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Fools are so exhausted by a little work that they can't even find their way home. Well, this morning I thought it would be very helpful to the church if I went back over a bit of ground that I covered last week. I think sometimes I might be blamed for rushing through texts and I might have failed you all in the application of them. So I'm going to revisit these texts this morning that I touched on last week. So will you please try to remember that Koheleth, the teacher, is bringing to us, specifically in the 10th chapter, throughout it, a message regarding folly. And you will notice at the very end of the reading which Paul brought us from 2 Timothy was the ending there regarding their folly. And that's one of the reasons why I chose that reading. And of course, I said last week, it's only a matter of time with regard to folly that the teacher, as it were, goes really for the jugular, gets to the heart of things and starts to deal with the question of our lips, the question of the tongue. And it's the tongue that's at issue with what we're looking at this morning. Now, there isn't anyone who can't concentrate on this. There isn't anyone who can say, this is an irrelevance to me. Of course it's not. You've got a tongue in your head. It's relevant to you. And in the art of living, and because actually this is what I think is Koheleth's drive, he's talking about the art of living. And in the art of living, we create at once our best and our worst works with our lips. And we know it all too well. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious. There you can see it in the 12th verse. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious. And in contrast, fools are consumed by their own lips. So let me point up at the words of the wise. I said last week and I repeat it. In the original, the idea is it's not that the words are gracious, but that the words are grace. That's the idea. This is the right use of that word, the word grace. And these words of grace, listen carefully, they somehow charm us. That's why he mentions the snake charmer. You've all heard the expression, oh, he's a right charmer. She's a right charmer. That's it. Exactly, that's the point. These words of grace, they charm. They captivate us. They hold us mesmerized. Of course they do. So the words of someone who is wise exert a kind of charm upon us. And that charm, of course, must include kindness. So the Christian church must exert in its words, if you like, a charm. Are we not trying to charm the world with the gospel? Surely we are. Of course we are, in the best possible way. And Paul says when he writes to Titus, he says, make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. The whole point of the gospel is that it is attractive. It charms. And therefore the words of the church, the words of the Christian, have to come forth with a kind of charm. In other words, they are gracious. They have a kindness which is beautifully joined to them. Now, I just say something for everyone's benefit at this moment, because there will be things going through your mind. This can't mean watering down the truth. This can't mean eliminating thorny issues. This can't mean compromise. This can't mean that we turn aside from some of the most difficult things just so as to charm people. This can't mean that we do something that eventually leads to poison and eventually to a lie and to death. No, not at all. It has been the argument for very long in all my Christian life that you'll never be able to charm people to come to church while ever you have that doctrine of hell that you preach and the doctrine of the final judgment. No, not at all. No, it's still possible to charm people even when that has to be said and that has to be preached, because it has to be preached the way that Jesus preached it. That's the point. And so that when we bring the doctrine of hell and of judgment, which must be brought, it must be brought alongside the great truth of a caring and merciful and loving God who reaches out to people and longs to save them. In other words, that when we bring the preaching of the doctrine of hell, which people so despise today and hate, don't know what they're wanting to be saved from. I've often wondered that. What on earth do they wish to be saved from? But the thing is that when this doctrine of hell is preached in the church, as it were, it needs to be preached with tears. That's with grace. That's with kindness. That's with compassion. And it will make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. So grace, when it drops from our lips, it comes forth as a kindness. And that's where I think the church in history may have made great, great errors. When it preached condemnation and judgment and hellfire upon people, it so often did it in such a way that it was not gracious and it was not kind. So I say this morning, if the church wishes to win favour, then let its people, let the church, if it wishes to win the favour of people, let it be with this grace. And if I can put it this way, the icing, the cherry on top of the icing, on the cake, is that the church should have in this grace a humility, that there should be humility present. And so he says, words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, or they are grace. They are grace. And, of course, I'm about to point all of you at this point and say to you, point you to the Lord Jesus. There are no better words to be found than the words of the Lord Jesus for grace. And that's why we urge you to come to him. His words after 2,000 years, they stand up as gracious even to this very day, and we are amazed by them. The scripture says they all hung on his words. And the reason why Jesus Christ is still speaking today to the hearts of people is because his words are gracious. Never a man spoke like this man, they said. Ah, that's it. And in my whole life, I've never heard anybody who ever spoke like the Lord Jesus. You can go far and wide and you can listen to whoever you want to listen to, but you'll never hear anybody who speaks with words of such grace and kindness and humility and compassion as does the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say with the hymn writer, speak to me by name, O Master, speak, and let it be to me. Let those gracious words of Christ come to us. Perhaps that's the reason some of you have never become Christians. You never really were prepared to listen to the gracious words of the Lord Jesus. I've heard it said to me so many times. Oh, the God of the Bible, he's such a condemning, hateful God. All he wants to do is to get people to judgment. It's just not true. I won't have it. I'm standing up for the Lord this morning. His words are full of grace. They're full of truth. They're full of kindness and love and compassion. And I can point you towards them. And therefore, the church needs to mirror him, needs to reflect him. Yes, it will be difficult at times to say some of the things that people don't want to listen to. Say them graciously, say them with kindness, and say them with humility. Well, there is the 12th verse. You see it there, words from the mouth of the wise are grace. They are gracious. And then the text says, but fools are consumed by their own lips. Well, what is this idea of them being consumed by their own lips? Well, if you look back to the third verse of the 10th chapter, we might have laughed at the fool there because he hasn't got common sense. He lacks sense. We might have laughed at the fool there, and that is often what happens. But it's now not a laughing matter. He's more dangerous than that, the fool now. Now that's the point. He's more dangerous. And I wonder how many people have been led astray by the lips of fools. I wonder in history how many people have been led astray by the lips of fools because that person became consumed. Hitler comes to mind perfectly. We think of him easily in those images which are in the old film footage. He's a man not possessed of grace or kindness or humility. He's a man possessed of himself. Ah, that's it. He's a man possessed of himself. And who would argue that he was consumed by himself? And if we're not careful in life, we be consumed. We become consumed by ourselves, by our own lips. And so the preacher and the teacher in any church, myself included, needs to make sure that they're not consumed of themselves. That there must be grace about them, that there must be humility about them and kindness about them. And so that when their words drop out, they drop out like words like honey out of the rock. And so they bring pleasure and peace and goodwill and good tidings to those who listen to them. So if you look with me now, have your Bibles open. This is very important. The 13th verse is at the beginning, their words, same, looking at the same people. But fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. And at the end, they are wicked madness. So I just want to, I want you to look at the text for yourselves. And I'll break it into two parts. At the beginning, their words are folly. Don't spend inordinate amounts of time listening to people who are fools right from the beginning. I wonder how many people have spent so much time listening to fools when in fact what they could have done very early on, they could have saved themselves a whole load of time. This is vital. It says at the beginning. I'm saying to you, don't stick with that one who is so obviously giving out folly right from the very beginning when you first hear them speak. Learn to see words which have folly written all over them. And then I would say to you, depart from them. Yes. Of course. Depart from them. Don't give them your valuable time. The text says, at the beginning their words are folly. In other words, right up front, you had no reason to stay and listen. You had no reason to hold on. And I'm very impressed with those stories and those accounts of people who heard Hitler in the early days. And they knew. They knew and they departed. They got out. They knew. They could see it. And how many people are held by a power of an individual. We've seen it in history. We see it even today in these huge American churches where an individual, they're spouting forth folly, and it was there at the very beginning, but people stayed and they stuck with it and they were overwhelmed by it. Learn to see the words I'm saying to you this morning, which are folly written all over them. Don't give them. Please don't give them your valuable time. Because the thing is that the fool can't begin with God. That's the point. Yeah, he starts in the wrong place. He doesn't begin with God. And for the church, it's a lesson for us this morning. Think about it. Never ever forget it. When someone begins with God, their thinking will then transfer itself to their lips. It will. They begin with God. They don't begin with man. They don't begin with man's ideas, but they begin. And ask yourself this morning, have I really begun with God? Why is it my lips can't tell forth the praise of Jesus? Because I did not begin with God. I began as a fool. The lips, friends, follow the mind. They do. And so here at the worship of Trinity Evangelical Church, you must have noticed it. I come up here like Paul did this morning. I say, good morning, very warm welcome to you. Let me begin. Let me begin. And he actually used that word. I was very pleased about that this morning. He said, let me begin by reading to you from the Word of God, from the Bible. That's it. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. That will never need to be repented of. And in fact, it will never need to be changed, because that's how it should be. Let us begin by hearing what God has to say to us. And you know this, if you begin well and you begin with God, you'll go on well. If you're into the Christian life as a matter of interest, of trying to find something out generally about it, that won't do. You have to begin with God. You have to begin with Him. All of your beginnings, that's lovely, isn't it, when you think about the book of Genesis, the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. There you have it. You've got to have God at the beginning. And here, at the beginning, their words are folly. And I'm saying to you, be careful who you listen to, where God is not at the beginning. Try to make sure, friends, that you have thought very carefully about this. But look at the text. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. Look what happens at the end. It began in folly. It ends in wicked madness. In other words, there's moral malaise, and there's mental deterioration. That's what happens. There's moral malaise, and it eats into the soul, and then there's mental deterioration. Wicked madness. They began in folly, and they end in moral collapse. And then what? I'll tell you what, then what? They check themselves into clinics. That's the truth of it. For rehabilitation. Think of the wicked acts which are being so talked up at the moment, of the celebrities and the politicians, sexual harassment and the rest. They began in folly, they end in moral collapse, and even some of them take their own lives. They didn't begin with God, they couldn't have to do with God, they want nothing to do with God. But then look at what their end becomes, think about it. They corrupted themselves with their sexual innuendo and then they break down. Of course they break down because of the consequences. And as I say, some under great pressure even take their own lives. Moral malaise and madness takes over. Koheleth saw it all. And so I say to all of you this morning, what we see today is as old as the hills. What you're reading in your newspapers and what you see on the television screen and you hear on the radio, this is as old as the hills. Of course, this is at the beginning, their words are folly, and at the end, they are wicked madness. Don't tell me the Bible isn't relevant to today. Don't tell me it doesn't have an up-to-date message. Its message is as rich and real and vital for us in our times as it ever has been. So ask yourself this morning, with regard to the whole 10th chapter, have I proved myself to be one at the beginning given to folly? Or have I got God in place in my heart so that what springs up, what comes from my life, actually comes from a good place? From a really decent place, from the best place, and then produces those things which are good from my lips, which are gracious and which are kind and humble and so on and so forth. Now that's a real challenge, I think, to each and every one of us. Now, if you're all right with my throat and you're managing, I'm all right at the moment. If you want me to quit, just put your hands up, but I'll go on. And I'll try and expound the rest of it. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And fools multiply words. And we have enough in history to confirm that to be true. But I'd like to just move on to the 14th and 15th. No one knows what is coming. No one can tell someone else what will happen after them. The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. The point is this, and you'll find this easy to grasp for yourselves. No one knows what is coming. Because when we act with folly as being the director, we don't know what's coming. I just said, and tried to capture the attention of the young people again. When you have a one-night stand and you meet someone and sleep with them and have sex with them, you don't know what's coming. You haven't got a clue. This is just one thing amongst many. But it's really important that I say this for the future of the young people. No one who is a fool, who behaves with folly, knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? So the idea here, if you can capture this, is that folly robs us of the right direction. You see, these people, they would actually know the right way to town. They know the right way to town. But they have so believed the lie that they now no longer know the right way to town. I'll tell you the right way to town from here. I'm talking about Huddersfield Town now. I'll tell you the right way to town. Everybody listening? Okay. Here to the Sovereign. Sovereign down to Home Firth. Home Firth up toward Home Moss. Home Moss down to Tintwistle on the other side. You're now into Derbyshire. Take a left, that will take you into deep Derbyshire. You'll find yourself near somewhere like Glossop. And then eventually you'll get yourself to Derby to Leicester. Make your way round up the M1 And maybe eventually you'll find your way coming off at the sculpture park and you'll find signs for Huddersfield. Now, please don't tell me that anybody has ever tried that. Hope not. The point is that they lose their way. And this week, and last week, and the week before, the celebrities and the politicians, they've lost their way. Folly does not consider what is likely to come in the future. And often you will hear people, listen to me carefully, young people, often you will hear people who will say, I lost my way. I've lost my way in life. I've lost my way. How amazing is this? I didn't see what was coming. I lost my way. And to have followed God's pattern, to have had God at the front of my life, might have shown me above all else the right way. Yes, it would. And I say this again, what I said last week. I repeat it. Aren't there enough fools in the world? Isn't there enough folly? Do you need to add to it? Can't you step down from it and think about what you're doing? No one knows what is coming. You don't know what's ahead. And to the church, I say this for the benefit of the church. No one knows what is coming. If we are given to folly, we shall become weary by it. For those of you who care about the church, listen really carefully. If we are given to folly, we will become weary with it. The toil of fools wearies them. Now you can see why churches die. The foolishness of the church, it becomes weary and weary and weary. And as the churches give way to folly, they become weary and they can't keep going on. And they lose their way. And listen to this. I really believe this. Perhaps once they really did have direction. Perhaps once they followed the Bible. Perhaps once there was a time when they sought the kingdom of God first. Perhaps there once was a time when they preached Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. But in time, folly got a hold of them. And they abandoned the truth of the gospel. And they lost their way. No one knows what is coming. No one can tell someone else what will happen after them. The toil of fools wearies them, and they do not know the way to town. To every Christian, I say to you, you don't know what lies ahead. You don't know what's lying ahead of you. So don't lose your way spiritually. Don't give yourself to folly. Don't listen to those who advise and direct you from the beginning, from the start, with words which are folly. Learn to discern what is good and what is bad, or else you're likely to get lost. And this applies to marriages. This applies to relationships. This applies to family life, to everything. How many families have got lost? How many marriages have got lost? Oh, this is apposite. This is of the moment. This is now. This is real for each and every one of us. And the reason why I asked Paul to read from 2 Timothy is because this is what the Apostle Paul to some extent is driving at. He warns those who lead others astray. He warns regarding those who lead others astray and those who are gullible. And what does he say about them? They're always learning. But they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I think that it's like this, that the people are willing to be misled. They're always learning. Tell me more, tell me more. But they're never able to arrive. They never ever get there. They always take the wrong direction. And I just wonder this morning if there's someone here who's been told the right way to get to town, but you're still not listening. You're still going to go to the Sovereign. You're still going to go over into Home Firth, go past Home Bridge and up to Home Moss and down into Derbyshire. You're still going to go the wrong way, even though you've been told the right way to town. All the way round the reeking to try to get to somewhere where if you'd listened to someone who was wise, they would have told you the right way. But you listened instead to fools. Do you know, I suspect that at the last day, because there will be a last day, when we will all meet God, our Maker, and there will be the day of judgment, I suspect there will be many millions who just say, God, I lost my way. I lost my way. And when they said to Jesus, tell us the way, he said, I am the way. I am the way. Do you want to know the way this morning, friends? I'll tell you the way. The way is the Lord Jesus himself. See how beautifully simple, how glorious, how living is the gospel of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. You'll get lost without me. You're going to get lost. You will. And you'll never find your way back, but you need me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I suspect that at the last day, I'm just telling you what I think, because this is what people say to me. I suspect that they'll say, I just lost my way. I toiled. I tried. I worked at it. I endeavoured. I did everything I could to please God. I joined a church. I read the Bible. I tried to lead a good life. You're lost. Friend, you're lost. You don't know the way to town. There is no trying. There is no works. There are no good deeds. There's nothing that you can do. You can read the Bible for 1,000 years. And you will still be lost unless you come to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life apart from me. So come to me and get life from me. And you know what the ones who got lost will say? I became weary and in the end I couldn't do it. I lost my way, Lord. The toil of fools wearies them. There you have it, friends. But do you know what? If a person is joined to the Saviour, they'll never be weary. I mean it. They'll never fall down. They may grow old. And they may physically grow weary, but they will not grow weary. He will stick by them. He will stand by them. He has been the truth from the beginning. He'll be the truth at the end. Here he was gracious to them at the beginning. He'll be gracious to them at the end. What truth needs to be brought home towards each and every one of us to prevent us from getting lost, from going the wrong way? But if you listen, if you will just go on listening to fools, to folly, what on earth is going to become of us in this life and in the life to come? Right, young people, listen up. If those who come to you in the life of this church have grace upon their lips, listen to them. They'll do you good, I promise you. Yes, I have this role, but there are many others in this church who have other roles. Listen to them. They have grace upon their lips. They will do you great good. From this day on, recall this message. What does it say? The words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. Learn to read the words of those whose words are folly, whether it's by text or whether it's by the social media things that you use. Learn to understand what is wisdom and what is folly. The church, by God's grace, will always be here. And hopefully, by God's grace, what drops from our lips will be grace. So I point the young people to this message to think very carefully about what I've said this morning. Let me finish up. I'm done. My throat's finished now. But anyway, let me just say this. I remind you that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you would like to reach that desired haven, because there's going to be an end to this life, that's for certain for every one of us. So if you want to reach the desired haven, which is beyond this life, of course, you'll never arrive there, you'll never get to your destination, and you'll never know peace with God without the Saviour. It's not possible. You'll never have a settled conscience, and you'll never have assurance in this life without Him. And so I'm just saying to all of you this morning, are you lost? That means, can you not find your way? The answer to this first question, are you lost, demands that you be honest with yourself. For me, this is me personally, this is how I do it. If I'm lost anywhere with the car, I just stop it, get out, and I just ask somebody. And I just say, I'm looking for such and such. And say, are you lost? Yeah? And what could be easier? I ask you. He'll say, oh, no, I couldn't possibly ask someone. No, I wouldn't do it. But that would suggest that, you know, that I'm not up to it. I'm not on top of my game. And you're too proud, aren't you, to just say to somebody, hey, I'm lost. And they say, oh, it's not this street, mate. It's the other one that you're on. That's so easy. Of course it is. The first question, are you lost, demands that you be honest with yourself, because only then can you find the right way. And only then can you be saved. But I've got one final word. It's like this. So often it wasn't that we listened to fools. It was that we listened to ourselves, and we were the fools. It was our own folly that we listened to. Is it the case that some of you don't know the Lord? You're not saved by His grace. You've listened to your own folly, not just to the folly of others. And I'm here to tell you, not necessarily to listen to me. All I do is I open up the scriptures and I point you to it. But essentially what I'm doing is I'm saying to you, the wisdom of what I have to say is regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about you listening to these words and saying, do they drop with honey? Are they good words? Are they the right words? Do they point me in the right direction, or is He trying to lead me astray? Of course, you're the only one who can decide that. But in the end, the place that I'm trying to point you towards, I'm trying to get you always to go to one place. Always to go to the cross where Jesus died. In faith, where He bore in His body the sins of all the people who will ever trust in Him. To believe in the Jesus who died and rose again, whose words come down all through time to us today and make the difference. It's a choice between wisdom and folly. The wisdom for all of you, everyone, all the young people, is to go to the Lord in faith and go to Him even now in your heart and say, Lord, be gracious to me. Save me, forgive me my sins, pardon me, make me your own child. And because He said that He will do, you may believe Him. And if your faith is such a faith, then you will be able to say, with glad rejoicing, I have been saved by the grace of God. You'll be able to say, I'm a true Christian. And as Lois asked me this morning, will there be a day when I'll be able to get baptized? And I said, yes, there'll be a day if you believe in the Lord and he is your saviour. We've got a baptistry at the back, and it's for all of those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be that we follow wisdom this morning and no longer our own folly or the folly of others. God be gracious to us all and speak to us through his word. Amen. Amen.